chapter 1. James 1, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then James 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, so a couple times we read about being double-minded. Double-mindedness is unstable in all their ways. James 1, verse 8. So I'm going to preach on the spiritual mind this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what the Bible says. And Lord, we got so much going on down here as far as the world's always trying to pull us away from this book. And all sorts of different viewpoints about life and about things. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be single-minded in our approach to life. Help us to have a spiritual mind. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize often we could easily fall into the trap of being double-minded. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word and believe what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can see James 1, verse 5 to 8 gives you an illustration as far as double-mindedness goes. And the illustration is water. The common saying is he's wishy-washy. That's what Jacob said about his firstborn son named Reuben. He said Reuben is unstable as water. And if you ever deal with somebody who's double-minded, sometimes you may even say triple-minded or quadruple-minded or whatnot, they are some of the most frustrating people to deal with. A double-minded person, you don't know where they stand on any issue of life. Double-mindedness is unstable. The Indians used to say about white man, he says, white man speaks with forked tongue. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, that's called double-tongued. And of course, that's when somebody promises to do something, makes an agreement, writes it down in some sort of a treaty, and then breaks the treaty. That's what governments tend to do. I don't care what kind of one you're dealing with. Okay, as far as these things go, and that's just a rule of thumb that you find out when a higher authority and government structures want to get a hold of you and I, they'll do to you what they did to the American Indian. And don't get me wrong, the American Indian wasn't some sweet, pristine person, you know, hugging all the trees, being one with nature and all that stuff. They were killing people just like everybody else was. But the idea of being double-minded, being wishy-washy, water is pragmatic. It's the intellectual word for that is situational ethics. Okay, and water follows the line of least resistance, as nature does. And that's why rivers are crooked, is because they follow the line of least resistance. They seek their own level. And the sad thing is that Christians are getting that way too, double-minded. And preachers are guilty of these things, but they don't believe what God says. Now, the solution for double-mindedness is being single-minded. Okay, drop your opinion and go with what God says about things. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 11, having one mind. I don't know how all these churches do it. How do they have one mind when they got 10 or 15 different Bibles in there? It can't be done. Basically, they have one agreement that in the one agreement is, I'm right and you're wrong. What I think about it is the right thing, and hopefully God agrees with me. That's the usual approach. Luke 11, verse 34, it says, the light of the body is the eye. Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore when thy eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now you see that also on the eye being single, single-minded is a thought where your eye is focused on one thing, one authority, and that would be this Bible. That's the final authority. That's the light. But if thine eye is evil, that's the evil eye. That's that eye in the back of your dollar bill with the pyramid. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the crowd that's trying to run the world. That's a crowd that wants to kill or take out anybody that's single-minded. What they want to do is they want to get you double-minded like they are. They speak with forked tongue like the serpent. Single-mindedness is scriptural. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to focus on one thing, and that would be the Word of God. That's our final authority. Look, if you would, look in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to run quite a few references. Colossians chapter 3 deals with single-mindedness. A person who wants to be good in their field has to be single-minded toward that field, whether it's sports or business or career or whatnot, to be focused and single-minded. A husband and wife need to be single-minded toward each other. You know, if he would say to her, I love you with 90% of my heart, she'd probably like to smack him. Okay, it's got to be 100% single-mindedness. You know, and that's what the Lord wants. A double-minded man is unstable. That's why the marriages are unstable. They're double-minded. Okay, so Colossians 3, verse 22. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Doctrinally, the born-again believer is the servant. The master is Jesus Christ. Okay, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's the single-mindedness. Okay, if you're in Colossians, back up to Philippians chapter 3. It's one mind, it's one final authority, it's one rule that you follow. If you play sports, what makes sports enjoyable is that you have two teams or two people, or if it's a race, multiple people, where they are operating by one rule book. You know, can you imagine playing sports the way a lot of Christians are behaving in church? You know, where the rule book says after you hit the ball, you got to run to first. That's logical. Go to first and then second and then to third. Well, guy gets up there and he's a charismatic. Well, that's your translation. That's what you believe. I want to run to third first. You know, and of course, the sports would be nuts if you had that. Okay, and so the reason why people enjoy sports is that it's a competition with one final authority. And the same goes with life. What makes life enjoyable is when you have one final authority and you go by what that book says. Philippians 3, verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. That's being like-minded. Okay, when a church has one final authority in this blessed book, okay, then they'll become like-minded. When a family has one final authority in this blessed book, then they can be like-minded. When a nation has one final authority in this blessed book, that nation will see prosperity.
Right.
Now, America began with this book, but of course now they've dumped it. And this country is soon going to dump Israel. And boy, you just write it off that this country's done when she dumps Israel. When they support a Palestinian state with a bunch of Arabs, that is going against what this book says. And of course, that's where it's hidden. The Bible prophesies these things. But it's sad when you watch your nation do that. Now, this is having a spiritual mind. If you would, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. A spiritual mind. Romans 8, verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Okay, to be carnally minded, carnival, carnivorous. That's a fleshly mind. That's a mind that's based on the things of the world. And with that kind of a mind, it's death. That's the result. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritual mindedness is not some in the cloud type thoughts. You know, it's not anything like that. It's following what the Bible says. That's what it means to be spiritual. People try to think that spiritual mindedness is some cloudy type, you know, really close to God type stuff, and they try to make it, you know, the Pope is real spiritual. He's just as carnal as the devil himself. Thinks of himself, thinks of his little kingdom and all that stuff. You know, if anybody disagrees with him, oh, they're bigots and all that stuff. That's a carnal mind, and with that comes death. You know, the Pope John Paul Jr., you know, that guy, when he kicked the bucket, they put him in a trapezoid-type casket. Now, ain't that something? That shows his satanic roots. When they put somebody in a trapezoid-type casket, that's a Dracula casket is what that is. That shows their spiritual roots. Now, people don't pick up on that stuff, but they let that cat get out of the bag once in a while. Cat-holics, you know. You can't keep it a cat-holic in that bag all the time. That black cat's going to come out. And people think that's spiritual. That isn't spiritual. That's carnal. You see? And the thing is, to be spiritually minded, it says to be is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's a single mind. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. You see, a double-mindedness reveals a lack of faith. And a lack of faith whatsoever is not of faith, according to Romans 14, is sin. Romans 14, 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when we're double-minded on things of the Scriptures, that's a sin. Now, if you would, look in Psalms 12. Now, this is a thing that's associated with pastors as far as things go. It's funny, I got to talk to Brother Mock yesterday. He's an Easterner. He says Mock. And he's a pastor now. This guy's not former mafia, but because he won Italian, but he did run with that crowd. And he's a, I don't know if they say pasta over there in Rhode Island now. And he's telling me about it. And he said, he's back in his hometown, and they know his dark side, and they know now his born-again side. And he was telling me about, man, all the preachers in this area, they say I'm not qualified. I said, oh, well, that's how it goes. And he's saying, boy, I don't feel like they're all ganging up against me and stuff like that. And I just kind of chuckled about it. And I just laughed, and I told him, I said, Mark, I said, you're going to realize that preachers are some of the most insecure people you ever meet. And that's true. And if they feel threatened in their little kingdom, they'll lash out against anybody and anything. If they don't have one final authority in this book right here, the final authority is them. And you'll find this in Psalms 12. Very interesting in Psalms 12. Now, we obviously mention a lot about Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. The great promise in the Bible that God has preserved his words. But you see, when somebody doesn't believe that God has preserved his words perfectly for today, the problem will be back up in verse 1. And he says this, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." What do they fail in? They fail in believing that God has preserved his words perfect for today. They fail in verse 6 and 7. So what do they do as a result of that? Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Well, this verse says this, but it should be better translated this way. You know, a better word for that is this. Well, you know, I think that this, well, you know, the godly men say, well, who really cares what he says? God said, his word is inspired, in 2 Timothy, he's inspired his word, and in Psalms 12, he's preserved it. And the chapter in the Bible that shows how God has preserved his word is Jeremiah 36. Greatest chapter in the Bible, how God preserves his word. When a man doesn't believe this book or a book in his hand is the perfect word of God, then he's got a double heart. He's double-minded. You see, if you would, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one helps explain a little bit further. The amazing thing to me is that how do people spend time in the Bible, meaning the King James Bible, how do they spend time in it and it just doesn't seem to take? An example. Jack Van Impe is a guy on the TV, he and Rexella. You know, that it's kind of a back and forth thing. Is that right, Jack? Yeah, back and forth. And Jack Van Impe is a guy that supposedly memorized the entire New Testament in the King James Bible, and I don't doubt that. I mean, you sit there and watch him, and you know he'll be quoting, rambling off scripture and scripture and scripture and scripture. But how can a guy like that turn around and make the Pope out to be a good Christian? Yeah, that's right. He didn't read the same Bible I read. The thing is his viewpoint would be the King James is a good translation. And the thought is that it's just a translation which is a work of men. In order to get the Word of God, you have to run to Greek and Hebrew. And that's why they can have this book and study this book, but it doesn't take. The reason why is you got to believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 shows that. If a Mormon comes to you with a King James Bible, they don't believe it. And that's what they'll bring is a King James Bible. And I've talked to many of them. And you have to believe what this book says. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Well, that's just a translation. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible is a very unique book in that it works in the reader as the reader works it and studies it. If the reader believes the book. If you don't believe it, it just kind of runs right through. You got to believe this book. You got to believe what it said. You see, the scholars and whatnot, they don't believe what it says. Therefore, the only thing it works in them is it shows that they're a liar. That's what it shows them. That's why they change those references that deals with the scholars. You see, and the Bible only works in a man's heart when a man believes what it says. And that's what we pray for. That's the greatest prayer you can pray, that God would open your eyes to let that book work in you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We want that Bible to work right through us and change our lives. But it'll only do that when we believe it. Now, what kind of faith are we to have in this book? If you would, look in Genesis chapter 15. Here's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6, is a conversation between the Lord and a man named Abram. Eventually, you know his name gets changed to Abraham. And at the context of the time, Abram is 85 years old. His wife is 75. They have no children. And evidently, Abraham's scared about something, and in his heart, he would obviously wanted children, but now that he's 85, the hope's gone. Wife, 75. And the Lord says to him in verse 1, he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord said to him, verse 1. And then Abram comes back, verse 2, and he says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house and mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now you can see the word tell is defined in the verse. To tell something is counting it. A bank teller counts. You don't need to change the word. Leave it in the text. You can define it in a margin. But you leave the word in the text. That's the Bible technique, is leave the word in the text. That helps us increase our vocabulary. But he says, so shall thy seed be. Okay, let's say you're out in the late night looking up at the stars, and a thought comes to your mind. You're 85 years old, your wife is 75, you don't have any children. A thought comes to your mind, you're going to have a kid someday. Ha, 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 ha. What adoption agency am I going to go to? It says it's going to come right out of thine own bowels. It's going to come right out inside you. Now there's some faith, isn't it? What did Abraham say? Verse 6. Abraham, he said he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted in to him for righteousness. And the Bible calls Abram God's friend. Can you imagine the conversation between he and God? As friends would talk. Abram saying to the Lord, I don't got any kids. Yeah, he said, I know that. Well, I'd kind of like to have some kids. Well, you're 85. Well, you're kind of late, aren't you? Sarah's 75. Lord says, hey, look up at them stars. Look at them Big Dipper up there. Look at them stars up there. He said, hey, try to count them things. I can't count them. See, he said, well, guess what? Your seed's going to be that many. Really? Yeah, that's what I just said. Okay, then I believe you. The Lord says, you do? You're a bigger nut than I thought you were. Yeah, I believe you. Okay, then I'll give you my righteousness. That sounds like a good deal to me. Boy, we're having a good time out here. I believe God. That's the kind of faith he wants us to have. In Acts 27, Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, was out on a ship getting transported over to Rome as a prisoner. 276 people on board. And a hurricane comes up. They didn't have hurricanes back then because they named them all females. A hurricane came up and they named it like they do name storms. And they're out in this boat, and things are looking pretty bleak. And an angel showed up to Paul, and he said, oh, don't you worry about it. Be of good cheer. You're going to Rome. I don't know if that'd be real encouraging, but you're going to Rome, Paul. And so Paul somehow gets the attention of everybody on board, you know, the captain, everybody. And he says this, verse 25, or verse 23, Acts 27, 23. It says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Easy for you to say when the wind's not blowing 100 miles an hour. Ship's going back and forth. You don't have the crew's barfing over the side. Easy for you to say. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. God said he's going to preserve his words. Okay, I believe it. You say, of all the times that they've gone through that Bible and copied it, you believe God preserved it? Yeah. Why? Because I know he can. If he's got enough power to inspire him, he's got enough power to preserve him. Why would God inspire a book and lose it? That'd be kind of silly. What kind of a God would we serve then? The Lord just wants to believe him. Now, when we believe what he says, he's going to give out rewards to the ones who believe him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you just believe what he says, then he's going to pass out some rewards. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a promise. You know, if I were God, and I'm sure glad I'm not, but if I were him, I'd be very discouraged at this point. Having over 5 billion people on earth, maybe 6, and the vast majority could care less what he thinks or says. Wouldn't that be discouraging? I mean, that'd be terrible. And he's got, you know, 5 to 6 billion down here that are worshiping, kissing a cow, so, you know, about a billion kissing a cow. You know, think that their ancestors, you know, they're going to worship this cow. You've got about a billion that thinks some guy in Rome is God manifest in the flesh. You've got a billion that think Muhammad was a prophet when a guy never prophesied one thing in his life. And you've got a billion who worship their ancestors, so you got about 4 billion right there don't even care about God. And then you got his own children down here that's saying he's a liar about this book. You know, that would get kind of discouraging. But the Lord ain't worried about it, because he knew what was in man's free will. Now, what the Lord does is he looks around for people down there that believes what he says. And he gets joy out of them. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. That's what the Lord's looking for. When the Lord's eyes run around this human mass of flesh down here, he's looking for anybody to believe what he says. And when he finds some folks that believe what he says, then he shows his power to them. He's strong to them. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What for? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, the Lord wants us to believe him. That's all he wants. And obviously the first area of faith that God wants us to believe him is to believe his son, Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. But you know, the strange thing is folks that a lot of folks that have trusted Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven still do not have assurance of their salvation. They still doubt it. I remember when I was growing up, you know, I got saved when I was about 9. I can remember that just like I can today. But, you know, I never got assurance of my salvation. Every time I'd hear another invitation, I'd receive Christ again. At least I thought I did. I just wanted to make sure. I kept making sure. I don't know how many times I prayed, you know, the Lord, please save me. Make sure I go to heaven. Time and time again, I prayed that. I didn't have the assurance of my salvation. What's this Bible say? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The implication there is, if you're born again, you will see the kingdom of God. Then verse 5 in John 3, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of the water is the first birth. Born of the spirit is the second birth. And the promise is, you're born again. Not only do you see the kingdom of God, you get to enter into it. Why would he have to say that? It's because Moses saw the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Where grace lets you go in. Jesus Christ said, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and ye shall never perish. That's a promise. You know, it's an amazing thing to me, the vast majority of Americans this morning that are in church, if you go to the church that they attend and ask each of them individually, do you know personally that you're going to heaven when you die? The first answer will be, in most cases, well, I hope so. Then you come back with a follow-up. I didn't ask you, do you hope so? I asked, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? The answer will come back, well, nobody can know that. And then you ask them, would you go to an airport to get on an airplane that you didn't know the destination? Why would I do that? Then why do you go to a church where the one who's preaching you the Bible doesn't know their destination? Well, that's where my grandma went. If your grandma was alive, she probably wouldn't be going there. Probably would have left a long time ago, because churches die. And a vast majority, if you go up to a Roman Catholic priest and ask him if he knows for sure he's going to heaven when he dies, they don't know. They don't got a clue. Why? Because they don't believe what this book says. They believe what their tradition says. They believe what their church says. That's double-mindedness. If you ask a Roman Catholic what is their authority, they will tell you the Bible and tradition. That's double-mindedness. Two, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why if you read church history or the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you'll find some strange, strange events. Like one pope was mad at the preceding pope, but the preceding pope obviously was dead. But yet, so he dug the guy, had somebody dig him up out of the grave and pulled him into a courtroom and had the guy interrogated. Of course, the guy that was dead on the witness stand pleaded a Fifth Amendment. He didn't say anything. But can you imagine the insanity? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then they discover one pope. When they finally discover one pope, turns out to be a female. Can you imagine getting that high up being a female? Must have been Janet Reno coming through there and everything. So that's double-mindedness. That's what double-mindedness will lead you to. It'll lead you to strange things, weird things. And what they'll do is they'll have somebody like Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church. And if they would have won, they would have made him out to be a great saint. But you see that no, the Holy Mother Church couldn't do that because they could see that he was going to lose. And so they came on the other side and made sure that they get some history showing some priests and nuns who were killed in the Holocaust. Probably because they were anti-Rome, but yet they pulled that in because they had to run both sides of the game. And that's what their history does. And that's why they're so unstable. Double-mindedness. When you have one final authority, that gives us a single mind. And then when we believe what God says, as far as salvation goes, and in particular here, then we have eternal security and we have assurance of our salvation and we can enjoy it. Can you imagine the children of Israel went across the Red Sea? Do you think some of them were worried? Of course they were. I'm sure there were a bunch of people watching that, looking at that frozen wall, touching it. You think it'll hold? Think it'll hold? Oh, I sure hope it does. I sure hope it does. You know, and they went to the other side. They made it through. They just didn't enjoy it. I'm sure the kids had a good time. Can you imagine the Jewish scholars coming through there? Boy, I hope that wall holds out for us. They made it through. You know, a lot of people going to heaven, they don't have the assurance of their salvation. They're just not enjoying it. They don't believe what God says. You say, well, what if it gets so bad that I just reject God? Well, look at this promise in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You say, well, you don't want to encourage people to, you know, speak against God even when they're saved. No, I don't want to encourage that, but if you got put in a bad situation, you might have the temptation to reject God in your mind. You say, well, does that mean you're going to lose it? Of course not, because you're secure in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. 12 and 13, 2 Timothy 2, you have two ifs beginning those verses. And then verse 11, you have the if there, and it says this: it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's a promise. To be dead with Jesus Christ, that's a theological way of saying that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trust Christ as your Savior, then you die with Christ, you're crucified with Christ, you're placed in a cross with Christ back then. So if you're dead with Christ, the promise is you will live with him. That's the promise. You say, well, what if I deny him? Next verse. If we suffer, that's a step up, that's serving Jesus Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. deny us living with him? No, that would ruin verse 11. He denies us the reign of verse 12. He doesn't deny your salvation. He denies inheritance. Now, what if it gets so bad that you maybe get thrown on a chopping block and the last end you decide, well, I'm going to recant my faith in Christ? It still doesn't matter. Because verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Because when you get saved in verse 11, you are placed in Jesus Christ's body, and he is placed in you. He's gone once to hell to deposit our sins. He ain't going back. Amen. You see, and that's the promise of the... Just believe what it says. You say, well, I just don't feel like it. Well, join the crowd. I don't feel like it either. A lot of times we don't feel like we're saved. We don't feel like we're a child of the King, but it doesn't matter. We still are. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still a child of the King. Not only that, because of salvation, you're cleansed, you're washed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't care what kind of background you did have. I don't care what kind of uncleanness you've been in. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're washed in the shed blood of the Lamb. And if your sin has been confessed and forsaken, you don't need to have a guilt trip about it and go to a bunch of shrinks and try to figure out what's wrong with me. You're washed in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 gives a list of people. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, quite a crowd. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, quite a crowd, isn't it? That, now those things may or may not have been in your past. If they were in your past, it doesn't matter. Verse 11 says this, for such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a promise. I don't care how much dope you put in your body in the past. That's a promise. You're washed. You're cleansed. I don't care how many tattoos you put on your body in the past. You are washed in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can still see him. Well, you need to get the vision of Jesus Christ and maybe you won't see him. You're washed in Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. You see, a lot of times, when people have guilt for your sin, if your guilt is over present sin, that's the Spirit of God convicting you, try to get right. If your guilt is over sin that you have not confessed or forsaken, that's the Spirit of God convicting you, trying to get you right. But if you've confessed and forsaken it, according to Proverbs 20:13, you've got the mercy of God. If you have guilt at that point, that's the devil trying to defeat you. You just show them that verse. They say, well, I'm washed. We sure look dirty to me. Doesn't matter. I don't care what you say. I'm washed. Amen. I like what Rex Harrison said last time. You know, he's been going through some tough stuff. And he said, you know, I know the Bible says, happy are ye if men revile you and all that stuff for righteousness' sake. He said, so I kind of analyzed it, make sure I was reviled for righteousness' sake. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm happy. You said I was, so I'm happy. Just believe what he says. That's what the Lord wants us to believe him. Not only that, I don't care what kind of past you've been involved with. I don't care how many devils got in your body, how many devils influence your life. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be free of those things. And you have freedom in Jesus Christ. You say, but I don't feel like it. Forget your feelings. Go with what Jesus Christ says. Amen. Believe God. You see, double-mindedness is not believing God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, did you do that? Okay, then you're saved. Well, I don't feel like it. Take your feelings and throw it out the window. Jesus Christ said you're saved. Don't call God a liar. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, is he your Savior? Then you're going to the Father. That's a blessing. Those are promises. A lot of times people worry about their finances. Look at Philippians 4:19. When the Lord wants to get a hold of a nation, he turns water on or turns it off. Philippians 4:19. A lot of times marriage struggles goes through finances. Jesus Christ said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a promise. Now, I didn't say your wants. That don't mean you're going to have a cell phone and all this other kind of stuff, or washing machine. What's your needs? Well, your needs, your bare minimum needs is food and clothing, according to 1 Timothy. Now, I know Americans, we don't like that. Food and clothing's it, as far as our needs go. And it really doesn't provide, it doesn't say house in 1 Timothy 6. It says, I don't like this verse in 1 Timothy 6 about if you got food and clothing, you know, let us be with content. We Americans don't like that, do we? That bothers me. I like having a house, a roof over my head. But that's what that says. He's promised to provide our needs. But a lot of times we fret and worry about things, and we sweat it out. And the Lord is in heaven. He just says, don't worry about it. You're my child. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to put some food on your table. You say, well, what if you don't put food on the table? Maybe you don't need it. New diet program. He said, what if you don't give you any food? You starve to death. Maybe you need to go to heaven. I don't know what you need. Just got to believe what God says. Now, I know this is tough for Americans, you know, but that's what it says. My God, that's the banker. Now, that's a good banker. Shall supply, that's the amount. Your need, that's what the check's going to be made out to. According to his riches, that's the collateral. In glory, that's where the bank's located. By Christ Jesus, that's the president of the bank. Amen. Now that's a real bank. That's not these fake ones we got today. That's what the Lord said he's going to do. That's a promise there. Believe it. I know it's hard for us a lot of times. Just believe God. Amen. That's single-mindedness. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Man, what a blessing. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. And that's a spiritual mind. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see what your book says. I pray you'd help us to believe it. There, we can go on and on and on about different areas where we all struggle with things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to find a promise of the Word of God, rightly divide that book, make sure our doctrine is correct, and just believe what you say. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to believe your book. Eternal security is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to rejoice in the perfect Word of God that you've given us. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not certain that you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die, we got us a Bible that's perfect, and it can show you in the Bible how you can know it. And if you don't know it, if you leave this building and don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, it's your fault. Because we can show you in the Bible, and you can believe it or not. It's your choice. And believers in Jesus Christ, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, if we can trust Christ for the salvation of our soul, then we should also trust Christ for our life needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a great promise. What a great promise. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed. The instruments play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you.